prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Let's flip on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning in verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And then finally, the main text that I'd like to have us consider here this evening, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And beginning in verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I want to talk to you tonight about a subject that I've looked at for a number of years, perhaps even a topic that I kind of went kicking and screaming down the path. I don't come to conclusions just from what people say. I had a very tough time just listening to teaching of others and just accepting it on that basis. I like to go into the Word of God and study it out and be convinced of it myself. Now, that's the right thing to do, and we all understand that. But sometimes we have a tendency to just take for granted certain things that we're taught. I want to talk to you about the rapture of the saints tonight. And I want to do it with a purpose in mind. And the purpose is not, and never should be, that we would understand prophetic matters so that we would have this this esoteric knowledge, that we would be able to see, to know about things to come so that we could be puffed up. The purpose of studying prophetic matters, particularly things like the rapture of the saints, is so that we get a greater appreciation of God's plan, that we get a greater understanding of his plan and a greater appreciation of his grace. And particularly, when we think about the rapture, it ought to really provoke us to a certain behavior because of the logical conclusions that can be drawn from the teaching of the, specifically, the pre-tribulation rapture of the saints, the imminence of the Lord Jesus Christ's return. These are very important concepts, and they have a purpose in the life of the believer. They provoke us to a certain way of life. I mentioned that I kind of came, went kicking and screaming. Let me give you a little background. Before we came to Blaisdell, when we were first saved, we were in another denomination, so to speak, and they taught a lot of different things, things that I really struggled with, that I really had difficulty with. I wrestled with the things that I was being taught. I'm very thankful to God that the Word of God, I was able to understand that, and I wrestle with those things. Out of struggle comes blessing. Because if I hadn't wrestled with those things, I would never come to the convictions that I have come to with regard to baptism, with regard to the Lord's Supper, with regard to the pre-tribulation rapture. The church that we were in taught that you needed to be baptized to be saved. It was very clear in their teaching. There was no two ways about that. The other thing that they taught was that all prophecy had been fulfilled by 70 A.D. 70 A.D. is the time when the Roman, I believe it was the emperor or the general Titus, came in and sacked Jerusalem. And it was the end of all prophecy, is what they taught. Now, I couldn't reconcile that with what I read in Scripture here. Old Testament or New Testament. I had a real struggle with that, and also with the idea of baptismal regeneration. And so we left that place, and for a time then, we had nowhere to go. We didn't fellowship anywhere. And the Lord put it on in that night, put it on our hearts. You know, we saw that the Scripture said that, you know, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, that it was important for believers to gather together, believers of like-mindedness, to gather together. And so we eventually came to place, though. But it was all that struggle and that, and sometimes, you know, wrong teaching or doctrinal error can help us to grow, to know what's right. So we come to our topic of the pre-tribulation rapture of the saints. First of all, what is that term? What does that mean, rapture? Where does it come from? Now, I've had a lot of discussions with a lot of people over the years, and they say, well, you can't find that word anywhere in the Bible. You know what? They're right. You cannot find the word rapture in the King James Version of the Bible or in the original text or anything like that. But what you will find is that in this portion here, in Thessalonians, in verse 17, "The we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." That word there, caught up, the Greek word is harpazo. And what it means is that you're going to be, is that it says you're going to be snatched away. Boom, gone. Not even a boom. More like a, yeah, twinkle of an eye. Not even a, not even that. Just a, in an instant, you'll be caught up. The word is harpazo. And what happened in translation is that it was translated in the Latin to the word raptus. Where we get the English word rapture. It means to be caught up, to be snatched away, to be suddenly and quickly taken away. Rapture. You know, the exact same Greek word is used. The exact same Greek word is used in Acts 8:39 when the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip after he baptized that Ethiopian eunuch. It says that he was caught away and found another place. Harpazo. Right from here to there, an instant. Same word is used by Paul to describe his experience when he was caught up to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12. He said he was caught up to the third heaven. Up he went. And things were revealed to him. And then again, in Revelation 12 and 5, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ's ascension to heaven. He was caught away. And he went up. That's the rapture. That's something that is very scriptural. We see it several times here in the New Testament. I believe we see an example of it in the Old Testament with Enoch. Enoch pleased God. And the Lord took him. He was translated. It's the exact same concept that we see here with what we read in 1 Corinthians 15 and again here in Thessalonians. That there's coming a time when the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, both dead and alive, will be raptured, caught up, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's the next great event in God's prophetic timetable. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his saints. Now, I'd like to get to that, Lord willing and time permitting. I'd like to get to that idea of why we believe that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent, why we believe that there's no other prophetic thing that needs to happen before this next event, that the very expectation of our hearts as we earn our lives from day to day is that the Lord Jesus Christ will return at any moment. Nothing further needs to be fulfilled in order for that to happen. I would like to look at because I think it's ultimately necessary to look at the prophetic word to understand God's timetable a little bit, and where the rapture fits in God's prophetic timetable. Why is the teaching of the rapture important? I kind of touched on it a little bit. Because first of all, it has a comforting effect for the believer. Back in John 14:1-4, the Lord Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. They were troubled that he was going away. He says, I'm coming back for you. I'm going away. I'm preparing a place, but I'm personally, me, I'm coming back for you. And then in Thessalonians here, we see it again. The Lord himself, he's not going to be through the agency of some angels or the archangel or anything like that. It's the Lord himself has a very keen interest in his believers, in his body. He loves us very dearly. He's personally coming back, and there's going to be a shout, and he's going to call us up, and whoosh, there it is again. We're going to be caught up. Okay, so it has a comforting effect for the believer. It also has a purifying effect for the believer. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3 briefly. I'll begin in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What John's saying is that blessed hope has a purifying effect on the believer. And I take that to mean that as we understand the idea of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that at any moment he could come, it has an effect of sanctifying us. Now let me give you an example of that. Supposing Annette gets a letter, or an email nowadays, but for my purposes, it has to be a letter. Emails you can respond to quickly. Supposing Annette gets a letter from a dear friend that she hasn't seen in a long time, that somebody that she even holds in high regard. And in that letter, this dear friend says, I'm going to be in your area 6 months from now. And when I come, I'd like to spend a week with you. We can catch up and, oh, what a wonderful time we'll have. Well, and that's going to say, oh boy, I'm going to have to get that house ready. But I got 6 months. She's not going to start cleaning it today. She might. She's pretty good about that. But as a general rule, I think most of us in that circumstance aren't going to be too concerned about the preparation for that visit until the day approaches a little closer. Now, let's take another example. Let's twist it a little bit. Let's say she gets that letter and her friend says, I'm coming soon. I can't exactly tell you when. But, you know, when I get there, I'd like to spend a week with you. Oh, boy. It might be tomorrow. It might be the day after that. Come on, Tom. Get this junk out of the dining room. And it happens, believe me. But see the difference there? The difference is one of expectation. She doesn't know exactly when. She doesn't know exactly when that friend is going to be coming. But she's going to be ready. She's going to have her house in order for when that friend arrives for that visit. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at the different views on the rapture, and some don't believe in it at all, some spiritualize it away, some have a lot of different teachings. I'd love to be able to get in touch on that a little bit. But we see that the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ has that sanctifying effect on the believer. That should be our expectation, and that should be our motivation, our guiding factor. Oh, my Lord's going to come at any moment. I need to be ready. Now, I'll give you another little example from us recently. You know, when you're doing something for somebody else, and not that I have any great corner on this market, because I certainly don't. But you know, if you're doing something for somebody else, you're doing it out of love, and you kind of feel good about what you're doing. And maybe even while you're doing it, you maybe even thinking in your mind, boy, I wish the Lord would come now. I'm in the right state, you know. I'm doing what I should be doing. Now, the other day, Annette and I were having a discussion. And she pointed right out. She said, I bet you we don't want him to come right this moment. And you know she's right. But boy, when you think about it like that, what a sobering thought that can be. You know what? You're right. What if it were today? We do sing that song, right? What if it were today? What if it were today that he came back? Would I be in that condition, in that state, that I wouldn't be ashamed that, and even more than that, what's my state day to day? Am I like earnestly expecting it? Am I wanting it? I mean, I should be earnestly expecting it and wanting it. Lord, come now. Right now. That should be my goal. That should be how I order my life. That should be how every believer orders their life. You know, when you look back in the first century church, you see that in almost every epistle, you see it very clearly, particularly in Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Those early believers had a very real and very earnest expectation that the Lord was coming back right away, right in their lifetimes. They expected. And that's the occasion for Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. In 1st Thessalonians, they were afraid that those that were asleep in Christ might have missed it. They expected that the Lord was coming back so soon that when people died, or I should say, when they fell asleep in Christ, that's an important term. Let me just, a little sidebar here. Those that sleep in Christ, those that fall asleep in the New Testament, never is that ever applied to a non-believer. It's always a believer, and the example is always for a believer, is that they've fallen asleep. Why? Because from our perspective, here in time, that's what their body's doing is sleeping. But we know in reality that what's happened is that person's gone to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Right? So when a believer dies, what happens the very next instant? They're there with the Lord. And I believe, now, I certainly can't be dogmatic on this, but I believe, you know, I kind of like to read about time and things that have to do with physics and that. I believe that time and eternity are so distinctly different and unique. We often think of time as being this long extension, you know, or eternity as being this long extension of forever of time. Really what eternity is no time. Time involves past, present, and future. The good Lord has given us time that we go crazy, I think, that we can order our lives from moment to moment. But God is the God of now. He's the I Am. He inhabits eternity. And in eternity, there's no time. There's no past, and there's no future. There's just one great now. So I believe that whether you die or whether the Lord Jesus Christ comes at the rapture, when you step out of time and into eternity, you're at that next great moment, which I think is the rapture of the saints. I believe we all step into that same moment at the same time. Doesn't matter if I die today and you die tomorrow and the next person dies the day after that. We all arrive at the same point at the same time because there's no time in eternity. And that next event that we probably experience is the Lord coming with the saints, perhaps. But the expectation of the believer should be one of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we kind of talked about a what and why. There's a phrase that says, the six friends I had, they taught me all I knew. Their names are what and where and when and why and how and who. And, you know, it's important for us as we're studying any topic to apply those six questions to what we're doing. I'm kind of trying to do that here. I want to get to the when, but in order to do that, we really have to examine some viewpoints. When is the rapture? There are widely different viewpoints. I'll give you a little some examples from our own background. Most of you, if not all of you, know that I was born and raised Roman Catholic. Roman Catholic view is that they're amillennial. What that means when I say they're amillennial is they don't believe that there's any millennium. Now, if you look in the Word of God, very clearly in the book of Revelation, there is set apart a period of time, a thousand-year period of time, that is very clearly delineated in Scripture that's called the millennium. Now, they don't believe that, and the effect of not believing that is not believing the rapture. They believe in a general judgment, a general resurrection of the just and the unjust at the end of time, and all these other things. It's a logical pattern from their viewpoint. The next church we came to, the International Church of Christ, they were what's known as preterists. Preterists believe that all prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD. I don't know how you can arrive at that. If any diligent student, and even, I think, a casual student with an earnest heart that approaches the Word of God can plainly see that there are things that are promised in this book that could not have occurred yet. They have not occurred, not in 70 AD, not at any time, but that they most certainly will occur. There is a post-tribulation viewpoint, and the post-tribulation viewpoint says that the church or the saints will be raptured after the tribulation. You say, well, what is the tribulation? Maybe some of you are saying that. Many of you probably aren't. I'd like to explain that a little bit if I get time. What is the tribulation? But they believe that there's this coming period of great trial on earth, and after that, believers will be raptured. There's a mid-tribulation viewpoint. There's a pan-tribulation viewpoint. The pan-tribulation viewpoint is the people that say, well, we don't care. It'll all pan out in the end. I disagree. I think it's important to care. Because I think it orders our thoughts and it orders our behavior to understand. And really, when it comes down to it, what I'd like to be able to reason with you out of the Scriptures, both tonight and next Thursday, is why the pre-tribulation rapture viewpoint is the one that harmonizes the Scripture the best. It's the one that makes it all fit together very well. There are some problems, and those are problems with our understanding. But as a general rule, and I've examined them all, like I said, I don't kick them and scream them. The pre-tribulation viewpoint harmonizes Scripture the best and fully explains the plan of God the best. Now, don't take my word for that, please. Be like me. Dig in there and find out this stuff for yourself. It's important, and there's a real blessing in it. A real blessing. See, all these other views, what they do is they don't take into account all of Scripture. They don't try to harmonize all of Scripture. Or a lot of times what other denominations or different thoughts will try to do is to spiritualize away a lot of the things that we read in Scripture. Now, as a general rule, we really don't believe that. I firmly believe that the best way to approach the Word of God is a consistent, literal interpretation. What I mean by that is that what the Bible says what it means, and understand that the Bible means what it says. When the Bible says there will be a millennium, there'll be a millennium. When the Bible says there'll be a great tribulation, and it's going to be a period of time that's going to be so long, that's what it's going to be. These things are written for our understanding. And let me tell you, as soon as you open that door to spiritualizing things, to explaining things away, it's a slippery slope. You can slide down it pretty quickly. But once you start saying, well, this isn't really literal, this is, you know, we can kind of, you know, explain this away, it's a spiritual thing, there's a great danger in that. The only way that we can come to a clear understanding of these things is by applying a literal, consistent, interpretation of Scripture, a consistent literal interpretation of Scripture. So then the question naturally comes again, when is the rapture? I haven't told you that yet, have I? No, I'm not going to tell you it yet either. But in order to see the timing of the rapture of the saints properly, we need to pay close attention to several key prophecies. Now, one of those key prophecies is Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. This is probably all we're going to be able to get to tonight, and we'll have to wrap this up more next week. I am amazed. I've got 3 pages of notes, and I'm not even through the second one. And this was just tonight. Daniel chapter 9. Verses 24 through 27. Now, when I got this Bible, the print is very small, and after I got it, then I had to get glasses and everything. It's a Newberry Bible, and I liked it because it's got all these little punctuation symbols and everything that help you explain the different Greek tenses and all that. I don't have enough time to get into it. I'm so busy just learning the basic stuff in the Word of God, I don't have time for punctuation. I need to get myself just a plain, large print Bible, I think. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That's a mouthful. Understandably, anybody that reads that's got to say, wow. What? I mean, just in a very basic, simplistic understanding that I have, let me break it down for you. What the angel Gabriel is telling Daniel, he's saying, look, there's a period of 70 weeks they are determined on thy people. Thy people is Daniel's people, the Jews, Israel. 70 weeks are determined on thy people. And there's things that are going to happen in these 70 weeks to your people. And he breaks it into a week, and then 62 weeks, and then another week. Those weeks have to do with years. Now, I remember, I have a website called The Voice of the Bridegroom, and I have a lot of stuff there that is New Testament Assembly writings and so forth, plenty of information on the pre-trib rapture and so forth. And I had a fellow email me once and say, you got no basis, how could you put all that stuff out? You got no basis for any of it. Where in the world do you get the idea that a week has to do with 7 years? I went right back to him and I said, Genesis 29. Let's go there, Genesis 29. Do you find that everything in prophecy is explained somewhere in Scripture? And particularly, when you get to the book of Revelation, everything in the book of Revelation is described somewhere else in the Word of God. And that blessing that's promised to those that read the book of Revelation, I believe that the real blessing is because in order to understand it, you've got to understand the rest of the book. That's the real blessing. You want to look at some things in the book of Revelation and explain them? You find them everywhere. in the Old Testament. You'll find those descriptions and explanations everywhere. Likewise, certain portions of the book of Daniel and even other prophetic books are closely linked with the book of Revelation. You see this idea here of these weeks. Where does it come from? Well, Genesis chapter 29 and beginning in verse 26. And Laban said, "It must not be so done in our countries. Give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also." What that portion of scripture is saying is that, you know the story, that Jacob served 7 years for one daughter, and then he had to serve 7 years for the other daughter. But the definition is right there, plain and simple. They call that a week. And the actual Hebrew word there is a heptad. It's a seven. It's a period of seven of anything. But specifically, with regard to Daniel's prophecy, it's a period of years. These weeks have to do with periods of 7 years. So you see there's a week, and then there's a week, and then 62 weeks, and then another week. And all told, if you multiply it out or add it up, it's 490 years because you multiply it by 7. Now, you can't go and take that math and just apply it linearly like that. The Word of God breaks it up into a week and then 62 in another week. So you have to look at it prophetically. The point that I'm trying to get at here, and I'm kind of belaboring this, is that there's a period that scriptures, that the Word of God is talking about, that's called a time of great tribulation. That's that last week that Daniel is pointing to there, that Daniel is told about. There's this last week that has to do with the nation of Israel. And that week hasn't come yet. And there's all kinds of fancy calculations that different ones have used down through the years to explain these other weeks and what they mean. One that comes to my mind is Sir Robert Anderson. Sir Robert Anderson was chief of Scotland Yard. And he wrote a book called The Coming Prince. And he actually went through very exhaustively and very carefully and calculated out how those weeks, how Daniel's 70 weeks play out. To the point where, the end of that 62nd week, is when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. That's what it says here in Daniel, when Messiah is cut off. When the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, brings us to that point. Now, I've also read other formulas and calculations for that. And the nice thing about it really doesn't matter to me how they arrive at it. They all come to the agreement that the end of that 62nd week is when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. So there remains this last week. This last week that hasn't been fulfilled yet. And it won't be fulfilled yet until some other things happen. I'm out of time, so you're going to have to bear with me until next week so that we can even cover that. Let's just close in a word of prayer.